going to happen in the outcome of all that happens. A kingdom established on this earth where there'll be everlasting righteousness and peace. And as the Bible says, of the increase of our Lord's government and peace, there'll be no end. And Daniel leads us to that. It does take us through some terrible times along the way, doesn't it? As we've gone through Daniel chapter 11 and realized that there is some great wrath of God to be poured out upon this world, and there's a man that's going to come along with flatteries and speak peace, and there's anything but peace going on in the world during the time of his rise to power, and then even after he's in power, there's nothing but destruction because he is energized by the devil and Satan. There is never anything good that Satan would lead to other than sin and destruction. That's all that you would expect to follow his path. In Daniel chapter 12, as we come to this book, we try to conclude it today, we've already covered all the way down to verse 7. But just to tell you again that in chapter 12 and verse 1, you have heaven's view of all that was taking place in Daniel chapter 11. The things of the last vision of Daniel began in chapter 10, and chapter 11 was about 8 different campaigns that took place upon this world where the Antichrist was rising to power, and battles that took place after he came to power, and then finally he is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And as you open up Daniel chapter 12, you realize that the heavens were behind all of these things. Michael the archangel stands up to defend the nation of Israel and to deliver the believing remnant of Israel, and all those whose names are in the book of life will be saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at verses 2 and 3 and realized that as the nation of Israel were called to be the servants of God, that upon the second coming of Christ, there is a special judgment in which they are going to be judged, and some are going to be raised to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. We read about it in the book of Matthew, and it constantly calls it outer darkness, where Christ will say to some, after they say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things?" He's going to say, "I never knew you, you who work iniquity." And he'll cast them out into everlasting darkness, into where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it says in verse 3 that they that were wise will shine as the firmament of heaven, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars of heaven. Jesus Christ will return, and what he is going to accomplish in Israel is a glorification of the land and the people of the nation of Israel, and his glory will be set there. In chapter 12, in verses 4, 5, and 6, you read that Daniel looked back at the vision that he saw in chapter 10 and realized that there was two angels that were standing next to each side of the river Hiddekel, that was where the Son of God was standing, the Son of Man stood. Jesus Christ himself stood upon that river. And as Daniel was looking and they were saying, how long were these things going to be? Jesus Christ stretched out his hands up to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever that it will be for a time and times and a half a time, which is, we have identified that all the way through the book of Daniel and from Revelation, especially chapter 11 and 12 there, that reference speaks about 3 1/2 years. Time, singular, that's a time, a season, a year. Times, there's two of them, so that's 2 years. And a half, that's 3 1/2 years. From the time, as it says, the end of verse 7, it says, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And the question was asked, and the Lord Jesus Christ swore that after this Antichrist comes in and has power over the nation of Israel and scatters them, 3 1/2 years later, it'll be finished and he'll be all over with. And so the Lord promises it. He lifts his hands to heaven, and it's as if he was, first of all, his feet in judgment, judging the earth, his hands lifted up, bringing heaven's rain down upon the earth. As we realize that River Hiddekel is one of the rivers that had its headwaters in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns, that the world will become like Eden again. Israel will be restored to be like Eden. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 1/2 years, after he has this, he accomplishes what the Antichrist wants to do, then Jesus Christ will accomplish what he wants to do. To verse 8 where we want to pick up. And it says, And I heard, but I understood not. And I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel had a hard time understanding, and perhaps we need God's help to help us understand as well. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, as we open up your holy word and realize that these words are true, they're right, our understanding isn't always correct. And Father, if we'll spiritually discern your word, allow it to be always right and to teach us and correct all of our thinking, and if we get in line by comparing Scripture with Scripture and understand exactly what you promised and believe exactly what you said, then we can understand and know the things that you've freely given to us to know. So help us, Lord, as we spend this time together to understand this closing prophecy of the book of Daniel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daniel, he hears all this. It's interesting to remember, it's important, I think, to remember that Daniel was already told that the book was over, that he was to seal up the book. Verse 4 says, But thou, O Daniel, seal up the words, shut up the words, that is, and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. More knowledge will be given later, but for now, Daniel, we're all done. But Daniel sees this one more vision and realizes how long it's going to be until heaven's reign is restored down to the earth and judgment is over. And he was promised that it'd be for a time, time, and half a times. And when Daniel saw this, it says in verse 8, And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I think Daniel didn't have any trouble understanding when shall be the end of these things, because that's what the prophecy told him. Time, time, half a time, it'll be all over. But Daniel, when he saw it, he says he heard, but he did not understand. Now, I have a little problem with that, because everything that we've read from the beginning of Daniel chapter 10, when this last vision was seen, if you'll go back there with me, it's the introduction to the whole vision said that Daniel understood. Now it's all over and Daniel says he don't understand. That's like me. I didn't understand the book of Daniel before I began to teach it to you. And I taught it to you and I still don't understand the book of Daniel. No, I look at that and I realize, you know, there's some things you can have understanding and yet still not understand everything. And it's very obvious that the Lord is telling Daniel, seal it up, knowledge will increase. Daniel, you got some information. Everything I said to you is right. You just can't put it all together yet, and you're not supposed to. The end time, people, we're going to put it all together. And that is very obvious when you come to the book of Revelation. We understand some things about Revelation, the book of Revelation, what's going to happen. And we believe the things. We believe in a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We believe in 7 years of judgment before Jesus Christ returns. Those things taught in the book of Revelation. We believe in those judgments that are talked about there. But every detail about that, well, we don't quite understand. And only the people who are living in that time are going to have the insight to understand all the details of it. So I understand how Daniel can understand and not understand, but just since we're here, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 says, In the third year of Cyrus the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, Daniel 10, verse 1, in the middle of the verse now. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and understood the vision. So Daniel understood the revelation. He knew this was all about Jesus Christ coming and establishing heaven's reign again upon the earth, destroying Israel's enemy and saving the believing remnant of Israel. Daniel understood that. He understood the vision. He knew what all those things meant. But as it closes, he looks at the vision one more time, gets one final revelation about when, and then we come over to chapter 12 and verse 8, and it says, I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? It's kind of like Daniel says, I understood everything you said so far. I understand the timing. I understand who. We've been through the Antichrist. I understand when these things are going to take place. I understand what happened. We go through all the conflicts of Revelation. I know where it's going to happen. He showed locations of all these things. But he says, now what? And the what is not so much like what is going to happen or what's going to happen after Jesus Christ returns. I think the what is in the sense of what is it going to be that's going to finally destroy that Antichrist and allow heaven's reign to be set up. I did that by backing up in Daniel, and I kept reading about the Antichrist, and he would come, but he will not succeed. That's all it says. It says, he shall be taken away. That determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And I begin to ask like Daniel, what? What's going to be poured out? I know Jesus Christ is coming back in wrath, but wouldn't you like to hear exactly how the enemy is going to be dealt with? Wouldn't you like to hear how he's finally going to be destroyed and all the details of that final battle? Sometimes I look at that and I wonder if that's what Daniel's asking. What? God, tell me, how is it going to take place that heaven's reign is going to be on this earth when we've gone through all this chaos? I know he's going to be destroyed, but what is it that's going to destroy him? And Daniel's not going to be told. Verse 9 says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel. Now, the reason I find it real interesting, verse 4 said, Daniel, close the book, seal up the vision, it's over. Daniel can't accept that. He looks one more time at the vision, he says, no way, I see something else, and he hears a revelation, and then he asks the Lord another question, as if, Lord, don't quit giving me information. Keep feeding me, Lord. And you know, that's how you and I ought to come to that Bible all the time. We ought to not say, oh, I got to read a couple verses of the Bible today in order to be spiritual. We ought to go to the Bible and then be reading it and go, oh, man, I got to go somewhere. Oh, if I only could spend more time. That Bible ought to be something we just want to stay in the presence of God and in His Word, reading that Bible. And it's like Daniel doesn't want it to end. But the Bible says it's got to end. Verse 9 says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So there's going to be further revelation in the time of the end. You know, I think about this, and I think about Matthew chapter 24. And Christ tells the nation of Israel about the destruction of the temple. And they came and they begin to ask, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming? And then he gives them some more information, some details that you don't got in the book of Daniel. Daniel's question is going to get answered, but it's going to get answered later on in the discourse of the Lord on the Mount of Olives there. And it's going to be explained further in the book of Revelation that was revealed to Daniel, John on the island of Patmos. But here, Daniel, you're done, Daniel. I'm going to reveal to you. The words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. But now watch, God does open up to Daniel some understanding that's still left here in these closing verses. It says in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, this judgment that Daniel saw coming upon the earth is a purifying judgment. Peter talks about it being tried with fire. James talks about it being tried. It's a trial of faith. It's being tried with fire, and it's precious because it'll bring forth purity when it's done. God is going to purify the nation of Israel, and He's going to sift them with judgment and purify them with judgment. And so, verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Through this trial, many are going to be purified. But it says, but the wicked shall do wickedly. The Bible talks about the wicked one. The Antichrist calls him the wicked one. And it appears very clear here that during this time of trial, the wicked shall do wickedly. They're going to follow the wicked one. The wicked are those who are wicked in their heart. Not necessarily wicked in the sense that they do wicked things to one another, and they probably do, but the wickedness has to do with wickedness in the heart. And because they're wicked in their heart, they're going to follow the wicked one when he comes in the world. And it says, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Come over with me. Hold your place in Daniel, of course. And we're going to look at some verses in Matthew. So come over to Matthew chapter 13 first. Matthew chapter 13. I said to you that the wicked are wicked of heart. Well, Jesus Christ, when he was ministering to a wicked and an adulterous generation. And in Matthew chapter 12, after he showed them miracle after miracle, they said, show us another miracle, show us a sign and we'll believe. And he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They were wicked. Wicked in the sense that they were not willing to believe. As a result of that, in Matthew chapter 13, he begins to speak in parables, and he says in verse 9, it says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we all got ears to hear, don't we? Yeah, but not in the sense that he means it here. We might all have ears on our head, but he that hath ears to hear, ears that are willing to hear, ears that want to hear, ears that want to hear so they can understand with their heart and believe the things that God has to say. That kind of hearing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest to them unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. Have what? Well, ears to hear. Ears to hear, not just in the physical sense, but ears that are willing to hear, a heart that wants to believe, a mind that wants to understand. Those people that have that willingness to hear the things of God, they will hear. Many will be purified, made white. But the wicked will do wickedly. Why? They're wicked in their heart. They're going to follow the wicked one. Watch the verses. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. Why don't they understand? And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See, the problem wasn't ears and eyes in the physical sense. The problem was a spiritual problem and a heart. They actually closed their eyes lest they would see. They didn't want to see. And Christ did miracles, but they didn't want to believe on Him. So no matter what He did, it would never convince them, even if He showed them the other sign they wanted to see, because the problem was a heart problem. They were not willing to hear Him, willing to understand what He said, willing to believe the things that He said. But the wise will understand, and that's what Daniel's prophesied and told. Come over to chapter 16 of Matthew. And here's some verses that have to do with the time period in which Daniel is talking about and how the wise will understand. A lot of people try to use this as the gospel of our salvation, and I remind you that God is not extending wrath and trying people's faith with judgment today. Every time you read one of Paul's epistles, it's introduced, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father. So if God is sending me grace and peace, I know He's not putting me under wrath trying me. But Israel's going to be tried. That's what the whole tribulation period is. And in preparing them for that, they didn't know grace was coming. That was a mystery not known. But preparing for them, Christ taught them these things in Matthew 16, 24. This said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Many during that trial, their faith is going to be tried. Many are going to die. They're going to have to die or follow the wicked one. But the wise will go ahead and choose death, knowing resurrection is around the corner. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What are you going to have to do in the tribulation period to save your physical life? Yeah, well, you're going to have to take a mark of the beast and say, I worship the Antichrist. That's what you're doing when you take the mark. For whosoever will save his life, you're going to try to save yourself, you're going to have to go the world system, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, well, if I have to die, I have to die. For My sake, shall find it. He's going to be saved. His soul, direction will come about. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? Got the money system, you got the mark, you can buy and sell. You'd become the richest man in the world then, wouldn't you? For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man came in the glory of his Father with his, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So the Lord's coming back in judgment. You know, we go through this passage. You need to always understand what time frame you're dealing with. And Jesus Christ was, when he came preaching, they were preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." The thing that Jesus Christ, that Daniel saw, him lifting his hands to heaven and swearing that in 3.5 years that heaven's reign would be established upon the earth, from the time Israel is scattered, the abomination is set up by the Antichrist, to the end is 3.5 years, heaven's reign will be established upon the earth. They were preaching in the earthly ministry of Christ, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." And with that teaching is the teaching about losing your life, taking up your cross, enduring to the end in order to be saved, because salvation's in the kingdom. And before that, there's going to be a world system that if you're a part of, you will not be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that will be set up upon his return. And so Christ warns about all that. But you know, the application is still true, isn't it? The doctrine of where that applies is for the tribulation saints, those who are going to go through that. There's no doubt about that. But you know, it's still true today. What would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if a man in the day of God's grace, in which God extends to him grace and peace, neglects Jesus Christ and does not receive the grace and the peace that God is offering, and goes through life never trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior, thinking that, oh, judgment, wrath will never be poured out? What if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? He'd give the whole world plus, wouldn't he? Sure would if he got a taste of hell. And so that application is still true today. But the direct application of the timing of that, you can see that that's what Daniel is being told here in Daniel chapter 12, that many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. They're going to understand what they're going through. They're going to understand what the end is, and they're going to be willing to do the things that Christ taught them to do in order to get there, in order to be part of the kingdom he'll establish. Go back to Daniel chapter 12 now. Got two verses here, and they're complicated verses. It says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice," Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, "and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, you're given some information here, and it mentions two things that are going to take place. Those two things take place simultaneously. What he is identifying to them is, when will the end come? When will all things be finished? Well, he now tells us some time period. He says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination set up is going to be 1,290 days. Now, I put up on this chart, I mean, the book of Daniel is going to close with just this last piece of information, no more interpretation, no more revelation, just a piece of information that we need to deal with. And I put on this chart, we put the time of the cross here, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, then God raised up the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and afterwards the age of grace begins. This is the time period in which we live today. We are going to be caught away before God pours out his wrath, and these lines here, from there to there, indicate the time period that we call the tribulation period. The Bible makes it very clear that the tribulation period, from the time the covenant is signed with the Antichrist, or the people of the Antichrist, until the second coming of Jesus Christ, is going to be 7 years long. We read it in Daniel, we read it in Revelation, sometimes in time and a half a time, calling the two segments of this 3.5 years. It's divided in the middle by an abomination that's going to take place. Each side is divided into 42 months, and it's called 1,260 days. All of that adding up to 7 years of wrath that's going to be poured out upon the earth. The abomination takes place in the middle of the week, the Bible says, so we know how to divide that. So we got this seven-year tribulation that we've been learning an awful lot about as we went through the book of Daniel that will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom upon this earth. The reason that God called out the nation of Israel is to make them a great nation upon the earth, and that through them, Jesus Christ will reign over all the earth. So Jesus Christ will return to reign over the earth. Now, during that 7 years of tribulation, with that abomination there, we read here about another prophecy. By the way, do you remember, was it chapter 8 of Daniel, that we learned some things about the sacrifice beginning? And we learned that the sacrifice, from the time the sacrifice begins until the time it ends, will be 2,300 days. Which therefore we knew by backing up this way that 220 days into the tribulation, the sacrifices will begin again in Israel. They won't acknowledge Jesus Christ. They'll go back to animal sacrifices rather than believing the book of Hebrews that says Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. Because of that, when the Antichrist shows up, what he is going to do is he's going to stop the sacrifices, claim to be Jesus Christ, even go through a death that looks like he died and rose again, and then he is going to set up the abomination. He is going to claim to be the Christ, to be God in the flesh, and demand himself to be worshipped by the nation of Israel. But only he's going to do something abominable that's going to give him away. He's going to set up an image and say, "You want to worship me? Bow to this image." And Israel is going to know. There's going to be a great awakening then that there's something wrong with that. They are not to bow to any image of anything in heaven, in the earth, or under the earth. So there's an abomination that's going to bring the desolation about. It's going to take place in the middle. What we're learning here is that it says from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. We've always been dealing with 1,260. Now all of a sudden there's 1,290. And there's two ways to look at it. Because of the division in that verse that says from the time the sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that we know that's in the middle of tribulation, shall be from that time period that these two things take place until the end will be 1,290 days. It looks like it's possibly telling us that the sacrifices are going to end 30 days before the abomination is set up, and then there's 1,260, totaling 1,290 days. That is a possibility. I keep looking at that and trying to see that is it trying to identify there's 30 days here? I can't be positive. That's one way to go with this. There's 30 extra days we got to deal with. If we don't move it back this way and realize that maybe there's 30 days time between the ending of the sacrifice and the setting up of the abomination, some say it would take some time, but you know, how long would it take to end a sacrifice and set up abomination? To me, it seems like it wouldn't take 30 days to do that. It seems like it could be done in one day. But I don't know. Maybe it is there. If it's not, then we're dealing with a time from the middle of trib that's going to go 30 days past the second coming of Christ, in which an end is going to come, and then we have 30 days to deal with there. And you know, that wouldn't be hard. Come over to Revelation chapter 19. When I say it won't be hard to deal with, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation 19 is the second coming of Christ. Now, I want you to see this, some things that are important. Oh, excuse me. Well, all right, we'll start in chapter 19. Jesus Christ comes back in verses 11 through 16. Verse 17, it says this, "And I saw an angel flying in the sun, And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Owls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And they shall eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sat upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Upon the second coming of Jesus Christ is a great destruction upon this earth. And, you know, there's going to be, from the time that abomination is set up, there is 1,260 days till Christ comes back, and there looks like there's 30 extra days that something else is going to happen. Well, we already read in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, about a special judgment upon the nation of Israel. Give it some time to take place. These things, in order for Christ to come back and actually inaugurate the kingdom, before the kingdom actually gets off and running, isn't there a lot of restructuring that has to be done? The reason I read these verses, those fowls are going to take some time to eat them flesh, isn't it? They're not going to eat all that flesh in one day. In fact, if you compare this, it doesn't work out timing-wise, but if you compare it to Ezekiel chapter 39, that talks about the destruction of Gog and Magog, it says there that the fowls that are going to come and eat their flesh will eat for 7 months. That for 7 months, Israel will be burying their dead. For 7 years, they'll be burning the instruments of warfare and fueling their economy, their heat they'll get from the burning of the equipment that they're going to take when the army is destroyed. But the actually burying of the dead is going to take 7 months. Maybe it takes 30 days for the fowls to take care of this battlefield that we're talking about here in Revelation 19. There has to be time for these things to come in. The Bible isn't going to tell us what this is, but it does tell us that there is an extra 30 days as all of a sudden, for the first time, it talks about 1,290 days. And I could see very clearly some things that have to take place. A judgment upon Israel, a cleaning up of the land, and just actually setting up of the government of the kingdom. These things are going to have to take place. When you come over to chapter 20, the Satan is thrown in the bottomless pit, but it says in verse 4, "And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's a resurrection, but what else do you see taking place in that resurrection? Thrones established. Thrones of judgment. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 says, Jesus Christ, Peter says, "We followed you, we've given up all and followed you. What do we receive?" And he says, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Judgment day's got to be set up. Special judgment upon Israel by their 12 apostles is going to be set up upon the second coming of Jesus Christ as part of the restoring of the earth when Jesus Christ comes back. So we see how some of that time can be used, don't we? Daniel chapter 12. Let's see if we can cover our last verse, because we're not out of, there's more time given to us here. Daniel chapter 12, and verse 12. Now let me read verse 11 again. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days." Boy, all of a sudden, there's going to be 1,290 days, and then all of a sudden it says, "Blessed is he that comes to the 1,335th day." Well, now we're dealing with 1,350. That's an additional 45 days after the 30 days. Take 160 plus the 30 plus the 45, 1,335 days. But notice that we got a clue here now. It says, blessed is he that comes to this day. Some times of judgment, some times of restoration are over. This starts the blessed day. Did you ever notice in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives? He's standing on the mountain as if he's a king, talking to his subjects, and then you read all those Beatitudes, don't you? Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he. And it talks about those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who have gone through such detrimental judgment, those who have gone through such trial of their faith. Blessed are you, blessed are you. There he is, sitting on his throne, and they enter that blessed time of the kingdom. All the judgments, all the inauguration, all the things that have to take care of in order to set the kingdom up and get it going is now taken care of. And it says, blessed are they that come to the 1,335th day. You know, there's something else that has to be taken care of. Matthew chapter, come over with me. We're running out of time, but we got to do it. Matthew chapter 25. Something that'll fall together with a previous message. Matthew 25, we looked at the first 30 verses of this chapter, and we saw how there's a special judgment that's specially upon his servants, the nation of Israel. But the balance of the chapter, from verses 31 through 46, deal with a judgment upon Gentiles. Perhaps as you look at this, the 30 days is God's judgment upon Israel, 45 days God's judgment upon the Gentiles. Perhaps. But look at the judgment upon the Gentiles. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, second coming takes place, right? And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Israel's glorified, he's established on the throne of his glory now. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto them that are on the right hand, come ye blessed. They're going to go into the blessed time, aren't they? Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say unto him, say, Lord, when saw we thee hunger, and fed thee, thirsty, and we gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and we came unto thee? Can you imagine? Here they stand before Jesus Christ. He said, blessed are you, enter into that glorious kingdom. Because I was this and you did these things for me. And they say, well, that's really glad. I'm glad I'm getting to go in. But when did I do these things for you? And look what he answered them. Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The nation of Israel is God's people. And when the Gentiles treated the nation of Israel right, Abraham was told that I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. The Gentiles who helped clothe and feed and protect Israel through the time of tribulation don't even know that before God that they're going to get an opportunity to enter into the kingdom, in the glory of the kingdom. When did we do all this? When you protected these my little ones. When you helped the nation of Israel. Blessed are you now. You bless them, I'm going to bless you. But then he turns around to those are on the left side, the goats, and he curses them. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them that are on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And why? Because they didn't do anything to him. when they didn't help the nation of Israel, when they were with the Antichrist against the nation of Israel, they are going to be cursed. Verse 46, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto life everlasting. So there is a judgment upon the Gentiles based on their treatment of the nation of Israel. That could explain that additional 45 days. Come back now and we'll close. Daniel chapter 12. They enter that blessed day, and it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, but go thy way till the end be. Daniel, go ahead, just finish out living your life. For thou shalt rest. You're going to die, Daniel, put in the grave, you're going to put your body to rest, and stand in thy lot in the end of the days. Now you realize what blessing that is for Daniel to hear that? Daniel, the prophecy is sealed up. It's for a long time. Knowledge will increase. Daniel, go your way. Finish out living. You're going to rest. You're going to be put to the grave for a while. But at the end of the days, at the end of the 1,335th day, there's Daniel. Daniel, you're going to stand in your lot in the end of the days. You know, time's going to pass. We're all looking forward for a day that finally there's nothing but glory and blessedness, aren't we? Daniel had to go through the rest of his life struggling just like you and I do, but he had the promise of God. Just go ahead, live out the rest of your life. Go ahead and die. The end of the days, you'll stand in your place. God has a place for Daniel. Think about this. Daniel's now 90 years old. It all started in Daniel chapter 1. He's 14 years old, taken away from Israel and taken into Babylon. And he had a place in the kingdom of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He had the place, a place under Darius the Mede in the Mede Empire. Under Cyrus the Persian, Daniel had a place in the Persian Empire. But the greatest place that Daniel will ever have in all of his life is a place in the kingdom of God. Nothing in Daniel's life, although he was in the castle all the time, never did he have a place like he's going to have in the end of the days. And Daniel's going to stand in his place at the end of the day. God has a place for everybody. Isn't that something? God has a place for Daniel in the kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. You read the book of Ephesians, God has a place prepared for you. It's called that it's that you can be seated with his Son in heavenly places. But God also has a place prepared for the devil and his angels, doesn't he? And for all those who reject Jesus Christ. God has a place for every one of us. You can either trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be part of the kingdom of God, be part of eternity. Take your place in the heavenly places. Let Israel take their place in the earthly places and the nations that are part of Israel's program and protect the nation of Israel in their program can have a place in that program as well. But the nations who reject what God is doing, reject Jesus Christ, and any individual in the age of grace who rejects Jesus Christ, he's got a place for you as well. And it won't be in heaven, and it won't be in the kingdom on earth. It'll be in a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. You'll have your choice. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we sometimes live our life not realizing how real these things are. Father, as we come to the book of Daniel and you give us time sequences, it not only reminds us that it's coming in time, but it reminds us how everything is all figured in. There is a time, and we might go on in our life and might die and rest.
Hate them, because the religious world isn't transformed by God's word. They're just man in his humanism trying to please God, and that's nothing but the flesh cleaning itself.
...that you'll establish on this earth. And Father, I pray there's not a person in this building that is going through life rejecting Jesus Christ and what he has done, turning down your grace and your peace to them, and have to find their place in the lake of fire. May they trust your Son as their Savior today. And we thank you for taking care of us for all eternity. And we thank you for the blessed hope and the very fact that we can read that last verse in Daniel, and it's as if you were speaking to us and telling us, go our way and rest, and we'll stand again in our place. Father, we thank you for such a blessed hope. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.